We've been looking at a variety of issues in recent weeks. We've been looking at equality and diversity amongst the church, different roles, different functions, the basic fact that we are all priests, whether male or female, that we all can stand before God and pray for ourselves and for one another. But although we have an equality amongst ourselves in terms of salvation, we are not all equal in terms of the gifts and abilities that God gives us and how we should use them. Well, moving on from that, I want us to consider today about learning how to grow in grace and grow in our knowledge of God. One of the things that is noticeable as you read through the scriptures is that they lived in a rural and agricultural culture. And so Jesus uses many illustrations that come from farming and its various forms. Now, we live out in the country, and so we can see the farmers going about their business. We see cows in the field, sheep in the field, sometimes cows and or sheep on the road as well as they manage to get through the fences. And so that gives us a better understanding of some of these things than those who live in the middle of a city. But there are some things that would still seem quite foreign to us. And one of those is grapes and where they come from. The sad thing is you ask many people, or many children in particular, where does milk come from? Oh, it comes from the supermarket. Where do grapes come from? They come from the supermarket as well. And there is a lack of understanding amongst so many people about the origin of things. And so people think, oh, well, farmers are wealthy, and so therefore we can tax them more. Not realizing that the more you tax farmers, the less food will be produced. And we'll end up all starving. Silly, but unfortunately not everybody understands how the world works in reality. Here we are in John chapter 15, and Jesus talks about the vine, that is the grape vine. If you've ever seen pictures of a vineyard, there are some in this country, not many. One of my former chemistry lecturers, when he retired from being a chemistry lecturer, bought himself a vineyard in Kent, and he came and spoke at the annual dinner of my old student society, and he brought along some samples for us to try out. I think I've still got one of the bottles of his wine that he brought along. And I wouldn't say it was wonderful, but it was okay. The problem of growing vineyards in this country is that there's not so much sun as there is further south. Although it has to be said that at the time of the Romans, they were growing grapes in Yorkshire. It was much warmer 2,000 years ago than it is now. And you think, but it's been getting so hot. It was hotter 2,000 years ago. You might have seen pictures often of France, and you see these vast fields with row upon row upon row of grapevines and the grapes growing on them. And sometimes you might see a photograph of clusters of grapes growing on the vines. And Jesus uses this as a picture to illustrate a point about maintaining a closeness to him. I am the true vine. So there are some people who are absurd in their interpretation of the scriptures. They say, oh, but it says this, so it must be that. So when Jesus said, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he's pointing to Jesus, does he mean Jesus was a fluffy white animal? No, he doesn't. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he doesn't mean that he is a vine growing in a field. He's using it as an illustration. And we must be careful to avoid absurd literalism. It is a picture, it is an image, it is to help us to understand something about the relationship between us and Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What Jesus is saying is, he is the source of life. Without him, we have no true life. We have no spiritual life. So he is the vine. If we are attached to the vine, we grow and produce fruit. My Father is the vine dresser. One thing you will notice about vine dressers, those who own the vineyard and those who look after the grapevines, those who harvest the grapes, they will have very often in their hands a pair of secateurs. If you don't know what secateurs are, they are a bit like scissors, but they can cut something thicker than scissors can. And they will go round and they will trim the vines. The unhealthy bits they'll trim off. Sometimes they'll trim off other parts of the vine to make the rest of the vine healthier. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It's what the vine dresser does. If you've got some buds growing on a branch, you think, right, I'll leave that because those flowers will turn into fruit. But here is this branch here, it's not doing anything. So you trim it out because it takes away from the strength of the vine. If you look at an apple tree, now we've got a big apple tree, a very old apple tree, in the back garden, but when we were living in the manse, I had planted 5 apple trees, and I would try every year, round about Christmas, to prune them. And there was one tree, it was the first one I planted, it was a gift from my mother-in-law, and it was a double graft. And it was, the first graft was about 3 feet high, and the second graft another 3 feet, until someone, I suspect, in the middle of the night, was trying to take a shortcut through the Sunday school, went through our garden, and walked straight into it, not seeing it, and took off the top part. And ever since, it has not grown at all well. And I would prune it, trying to encourage it to grow. And one year, I spoke to it, and I said, if you don't produce any fruit this coming year, I'm pulling you out. And guess what? That following summer, there was one apple about that big growing on it. Subsequently years, it did produce 3, 4, 5 small apples, but it's never done any better than that. But all the trees I would try and prune to encourage stronger growth and to encourage more fruit. And this is what the vine dresser does. They will prune the vine in order to encourage more fruit to grow that year, the year after, the year after that. So the vine dresser, the Father, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now you have to be careful when you're reading the scriptures, because it says further on, in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And you might be aware that in the Middle Ages, if you were deemed by the Roman Catholic Church to be a heretic, they would tie you to a stake, put a bundle of sticks around you and set fire to them, and you would be burned at the stake as a heretic. How could they do that? It says here. Clearly, if you are a heretic, you are not a part of Christ, in their understanding, they'd be wrong, because usually the heretics, many of the heretics were true believers. If you're a heretic, you've been cut out, you've withered, and so therefore we should do what it says here. Gather them together, throw you into the fire and burn you. That is not what the scriptures are saying. When Jesus says that, he is using an illustration. This is what you see happening once things are pruned out, once things are cut out from the vine, they are of no value. And that's all he's saying. He's not saying we are to burn people just because they prove to be apostates. If they had done that more generally and saying, well, you lot clearly are not Christians, you're not abiding in Christ, we'll burn the lot of you. We wouldn't have the population we have today if they had done that back then. Thankfully, they were not consistent. But God the Father is the vine dresser, and he does the pruning of the vine in order to encourage growth. Now, what that means is that sometimes things are difficult. God works through providence, and things happen to us. We have a difficult time, we are troubled, we don't know why is it happening to me? Well, God is working in you, in providence, in a way that he knows the why and the wherefore, and we don't. And we have to be wise and learn to live with things as they are, not as we think they should be. So you do get people saying, often it's unbelievers will say, oh, you're a Christian, God blesses you, so therefore you have millions of pounds in the bank. That's an obvious sign that God is blessing you. You have an enormous house, you have a big car, and so on and so forth. No, that doesn't follow. Some of the godliest people in the world are the poorest people in the world. God knows what he's doing, and God knows that wealth and riches do not equate with godliness. Doesn't mean that you cannot be wealthy and be godly at the same time, but God deals with you appropriately as God knows is best for you and for those around you. So we need to reflect upon ourselves, and when life gets difficult, we should say to ourselves, God is doing some pruning. Is there anything in particular in my heart, in my life, that God is seeking to prune out of my life? And as you investigate your heart, you can say to yourself, there's a wrong attitude there. I shouldn't have that attitude. And God is trying to wake me up so I can get rid of that attitude and have a more godly attitude, whatever it might be. There might be some aspect of your behaviour that God wakes you up as a result of this unpleasantness that happens to you. And you say to yourself, yes, well, I can see that that aspect of my life is not good. I need to change. I need to stop doing that. Or God might be pushing you in a certain direction to encourage you to be more godly. So we need to reflect upon our lives where we can say, God is pruning. What is it that God is seeking to prune out of my life? In verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to stay in close connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we do this, there are several ways we do this. One way is the reading of the scriptures. Now, some of us find reading easier than others, but we are greatly blessed in this day by having mobile phones with apps, and we can download a Bible app and we can get the phone to actually read it to us. In the past, it was you could buy tapes somewhere in the house. We have the New International Version of the Bible being read by David Suchet. David Suchet, the actor who played Hercule Poirot and many other roles he took, but that's the one he's probably most famous for. And he's reading from the New International Version, and we could just put the tape in the cassette player and press play, and we can sit back and we could listen. We might have trouble reading, but we can listen. Indeed, Paul says to Timothy, ensure that you regularly are reading the scriptures publicly. Because back then, how many people could read? And how many copies of the scriptures were available? Because everything was handwritten. I remember at school when I was a prefect, and amongst us prefects, we were thinking, in what way can we punish some of these recalcitrant pupils that we had to deal with? One day I was walking past the swimming pool, the fence, and suddenly over the fence came this plastic bag full of water. And I found out who it was, and I said, right, here is your punishment. You must write out Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Psalms. Because we had this idea that this is a good way of punishing children, and we'll end up with a handwritten Bible. But then the teachers discovered it, and they thought, this is not a good idea. And I would agree it wasn't a good idea, because it would put people off the scriptures, because they would always look at the scriptures as a punishment. But by listening, as well as by reading, and sometimes you can listen and follow in the scriptures at the same time, we can hear God speaking to us. And sometimes you hear a phrase, you hear a sentence from the scriptures, and suddenly it sparks something in your mind. And you think, God is speaking to me in that. And it's not saying, oh, this verse which says, when you come, bring the manuscripts, is what Paul says to Timothy, and the cloak. That is not something that is directed to you. Directly, it's directed to Timothy. However, it might spark off in your mind the thought, I know someone that needs to read a book. This is just the book for them, I'll take it to them. It sparks off thoughts in the mind. God is speaking to you in that way, in sparking off thoughts, spiritual thoughts in your heart that you can act upon. But do beware, there is the old joke that, not always a joke in some cases, some people think the way they get guidance is to flip the Bible open at random, sit their finger in, and whatever they read first, that is God speaking to them. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of his holy words. That's Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. So, that's God's word to me now. The example that's often given is, someone puts their finger in, and Judas went and hung himself. Ugh. Flip over and finger in again. Go and do likewise. Ugh. Sit their finger in again. What you have to do, do quickly. Now, is that God telling a person to go and hang themselves immediately? No, it isn't. It's someone being stupid. When we read the scriptures, we feed upon God's word by considering what is the context, who is being spoken to, who is being addressed, and what does that now mean? What is the application and the meaning for me now? Not to take it as what God said to this person is what God is saying to me, but what God says to that person has implications and applications for me. So we need to abide in Christ through reading the scriptures. We need to abide in Christ by praying. We need to commune with God. I've got a lovely book upstairs, not upstairs, in the library, entitled Prayer, Conversing with God, by a lady by the name of Rosalind Rinker. It's a delightful little book, and it's saying that we need to get away from formality. When I talk to you, I don't keep addressing you by name. Well, Fred, did Fred, you know Fred, that Fred. But so many people do that with God, and they're all very formal. Well, God is God. God is way above us. God is all powerful. And we should have a fear of God. And yet, if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is our Father. How would you address your Father who loves you and you love? And we should be able to speak to God in that intimate way. Indeed, Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 8, and that we cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father. And the Hebrew word Abba is the equivalent in English of Daddy. That's the level of intimacy that there should be between the believer and God the Father. But of course, the other thing that we should be doing is we should be obeying God. When God makes it clear to us through the scriptures there is something we should do it. And if scriptures say there is something that we shouldn't do it. And sometimes we find it so much easier to not do what God has said, and so much easier to do what God has said we should not do. But perhaps if we did more of what God told us we should do, and less of what God told us we should not do, we would have a much better relationship with God, and we would be more godly. And so it's a daily decision to fellowship with God, and to rely upon God and his promises, that we know his strength. As it says, Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So just as a vine can be cut out from the vine, and it withers away, so spiritual vitality will fade away if we drift away from Christ. We can even be still connected to the vine, but that branch of the vine withers because it's not drawing sustenance from the main vine, from Christ. So we should be making every effort to be sure that we continue to abide in Christ. And so we need to formulate certain habits, certain practices, in order to remain connected to the vine. And then if we do this, we will bear fruit as evidence of growth. Verse 2, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. God wants us to be fruitful. He doesn't want us to wither and to die. He wants us to grow and to produce a great amount of fruit, of spiritual fruit. What is spiritual fruit? You will, I hope, be familiar with Paul writing to the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Also, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 that while we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, God has prepared for us good works, that we should do them. So when people hear you say you believe that we are justified by grace through faith alone, they think, oh, that means you can just sit back and do nothing. No, because if you are truly justified by grace through faith, then you will perform good works. you will do those things that naturally arise from the fact that you have a new, a changed heart, and you will seek to live for Christ and seek to serve him and to obey him, and your dealings with people around you will be different from what they would otherwise have been. And in so doing, we will advance the kingdom of God. Through us, people might come to Christ, and that aspect of fruit bearing would result in the glorification of God. But there is a warning, which if we do not bear fruit, we might be demonstrating that we are in fact unbelievers. We might be hypocrites. We might say we're believers and we're not believers. And so then we will be cut off. We will be pruned out. And of course, Paul talking about an olive tree in Romans chapter 11, talks about a cultivated olive tree and a wild olive tree. The wild olive tree is the Gentiles. The cultivated olive tree is Israel. And he says that the unbelieving branches of the wild olive tree are cut out. Unbelieving Jews. Believing Gentiles are grafted in to the cultivated olive tree. Which is why we can say that the church, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are Israel. And that when Israel is spoken of in that chapter, it's not referring to that nation in the eastern Mediterranean. It is talking about those who believe. Paul speaks at the end of Galatians about the Israel of God. That is, those who are believers who share the faith of Abraham, those who are part of that one cultivated olive tree. So we need to ask ourselves the question, are our actions and attitudes, our relationships, a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ? We should seek in every way to align our life with God's purposes. Now I'm conscious of time, so I'll skip on a bit. There's a lot more that could be said, some of which I've said already. Verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified. We glorify God by abiding in Christ, and that we bear much fruit, and in doing so, in bearing much fruit, we prove to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you tell the difference between someone who professes to be a Christian and someone who is really a Christian? The real Christian bears spiritual fruit. The mere professing Christian does not bear spiritual fruit. And that is how you can tell the difference between the two. And it is a matter of joy. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This is not a grinding your teeth and bearing it, but it is joyful. It is knowing Christ and knowing his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Not that your joy may be just a little tiny bit, but your joy may be full. What a joy it is, or what a joy it should be, to know Christ, to fellowship with him, to know his blessings upon us. Even when life is difficult and we are being pruned, and that which is bad is being, God is seeking to remove it from us and implant in us the good things. And it's hard and it's difficult, but yet we can know joy. Because we know that God loves us so much, he is seeking to help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not done in isolation. There are some people who think, well, I don't need to meet with other Christians. But when you meet real Christians that have been isolated, they know that they are suffering. And when they meet real Christians, they know joy in knowing fellowship with one another. We need one another for mutual help, for encouragement, for building one another up. There is a danger of being what some refer to as a spiritual gypsy. You get some people who will go to one church one week, and the next week they'll go to a different church, and then a different church, and they'll work their way around all the churches of an area, and they get mixed messages. They never get to know anybody, and it's of no help at all. I mentioned before about when we were in America, we went to a church with a membership of 32,000. And the main auditorium could only hold 16,000. They couldn't get them in all at once. How on earth are you going to have fellowship with the person that sits right on the other side? You never get to know them. There will be a small group of people that you get to know. And that's why churches should never be that big. But also, when we attended, they had a concert. Well, they described it as worship. But it was basically a concert. There was a band on stage that played songs that I'd never heard before for about 45, 50 minutes. And then this little man walked on stage and opened his Bible and he spoke something, I think, from 1 Thessalonians. And I didn't get any food at all. I couldn't participate in the singing. No one else was singing. It was only the band on the stage. This is not fellowship. This is not learning from God. This is not encouraging one another. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about encouraging one another, that we might not be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to know each other. We need to help each other and to build one another up. And so the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25, do not neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. But if you're not seeing that same group of people for, say, 10 weeks as you go around all the other churches, you're not going to be helped. You need to be established in a church where you learn from the scriptures. And unfortunately, so many people say, oh, I don't like that church. I don't like the worship. By which they mean there isn't a rock band on the platform playing songs loudly with drums and guitars. And it misses the point, because the whole point of singing, as we've seen before, is to help us to remember God's truth. And when you have a rock band playing so often, you can't hear the words. And it makes life difficult. It's sad when you read about spiritually stunted believers. Believers who should have made progress in the faith, and yet they seem to have made no progress at all. And so Paul says in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. You're still babies. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice and distinguish good from evil. So, spiritual growth is something we should all be seeking. We all should be seeking to grow in our knowledge of Christ and grow in grace. That is rooted in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and being rooted in him, connected to the true vine. God will work in us in a way that glorifies him. And sometimes it will be painful as he prunes out the bad things within us. But when those things happen, we should be thankful to him that he cares so much about us that he does that in our lives. So we should always be asking ourselves, always, every day, what can I do? What steps can I take in order to deepen the connection that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ? And by prayer, by Bible reading, Bible listening, by fellowship with one another, by resisting temptation and seeking always to do what is right, we can grow in grace, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and glorify his name through the things we do and think and say. And may God help us in this coming week to do these things.